Hate to break up the greeting time. Yeah, that's right. Hey, but did anybody miss their Donna hug? Yeah, okay. All right. Hey, Elijah's raising his hand. Did you give Elijah his hug?
I didn't get a hug.
Yeah, you did. Well, did you get a Donna hug?
I didn't get a Donna.
Oh, okay. You have to save it for afterwards. Yeah. All right. You know, it's the problem with the greeting time. Yeah. Well, now that you're all settled in, I get to bring to all of us this morning a wonderful, wonderful scripture and story from toward the end of the life of Jesus. It's a wonderful story. There's a lot of practical application to that. And so before Frank sits down, Frank, would you remain standing? And I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Not in honor of Frank, but he's leading the way, but in honor of God's word. We can honor Frank later. But this is honoring God's word. And this is from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. This is how Mark shares his story. He says, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me.' She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." May those who have ears to hear the words of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. What a great story. So when we use this expression and we say that someone has a big heart, I mean, oh, this person, they've got such a big heart, right? What does that really mean? It's sort of an expression. We might think of someone who's very generous, for example, right? They've got a big heart. They're very generous. Or someone who has great compassion for other people. Or someone who is very clear about where their heart should be focused. You know, really having a priority of where the heart should be focused. Now, this is unlike the fictional story about little Johnny. On the first day of school, the kindergarten teacher told the class to put their right hands over their hearts and to repeat the Pledge of Allegiance. We're all familiar with this, right? The teacher watched the children as they started the pledge. "I pledge allegiance to the flag." She stopped when she noticed Johnny's right hand over the right side of his rear end. "Johnny," the teacher said, "I will not continue until you put your hand over your heart." And Johnny replied, "Well, ma'am, it is over my heart." "What?" After several attempts to get Johnny to put his hand over his heart, the teacher asked, "Why do you think that is your heart?" And Johnny said, "Well, because whenever my grandma visits, she picks me up, pats me here and says, 'Bless your little heart.' And my grandma does not lie." Right? Leave it to kids to put it all in perspective, right? Now, at one time or another, all of us have felt, we might say guilty or something along those lines, or have been criticized for having a little heart that has been misplaced and focused on ourselves. "You're so selfish. You got such a small heart right now. In fact, you don't even have a heart. I wonder if you ever even had a heart, right?" Now, one famous example of that is the story of the prodigal son, who we just heard about. Pastor Caesar kind of went over that story with us a couple of weeks ago. And, of course, this is the fictional son of a wealthy man who took his inheritance, right, left home, and he spent it all on himself. And because of that story, we think of the word prodigal. That's the name of that story, is the prodigal son, right? And we think about prodigal in a very negative light. It's part of our culture. I think of prodigal sons in a very negative connotation. But do we really know what the word prodigal means? It's very interesting. Here's the actual definition of the word prodigal. Wastefully or recklessly extravagant. Prodigal expenditure. Giving, number two, giving or yielding profusely. Prodigal of smiles. Anybody here have prodigal smiles? Prodigal with money. A person who spends or has spent his or her money or substance with wasteful extravagance. So it kind of puts a little different spin on this whole idea of prodigal, which is what I'm going to be doing with our story today. I'd like to point out that prodigal takes on really a whole new meaning when the recipient of the extravagant expenditure benefits someone other than ourself. If someone else is the benefit of this extravagant prodigal expenditure, it becomes very positive, doesn't it? It all turns on where the focus of the extravagance is placed. Is it on me or somebody else? Can I suggest to us that Jesus was the ultimate prodigal in this whole idea when he gave his life for us on this cross? In that sense, he became the ultimate prodigal, right? If we really think about what the word prodigal means. When has there been a more extravagant and, in a sense, wasteful display of love than when Jesus died for people who hated him? He died for people who hated him. What a waste, right? But in that sense, he became a prodigal. Jesus gave his most valuable possession, his very life, that's the ultimate thing that he could give, for people who don't appreciate that sacrifice. And just like we will hear from our characters in our story today as we go back through that, there are those who would say that it was a very impractical thing for Jesus to do. That just was very impractical when you think about all the people who hate Jesus, who don't want anything to do with him. Many of us have been at that place at one point in our life. The truth is that lavish love is always impractical. It's just not practical. Lavish love is not practical. And it will usually be met with harsh criticism from both within and without. Oh, that's just crazy, right? And yet, when we say that we follow Jesus, we are following someone who encourages us to live a life of prodigal love. This extravagant, wasteful love. To give extravagantly to others in ways that do not hurt or harm anyone. That's the key, right? Giving in ways that do not hurt or harm anyone. And so here's the big idea that I'm going to be driving home today. You might want to write this down. Jesus will never criticize our harmless acts of prodigal love. He'll never do it. He's not going to criticize. Oh, that was crazy. What you just did was crazy. You shouldn't have done that. He won't do that. In fact, he'll be our champion. Jesus will meet us in those battles of self-centered resistance and practical criticism. It's like, oh man, that was kind of crazy to do that. He's going to meet us right there, and he will empower and encourage us to give our best to that person who needs prodigal love, even to those people who don't deserve it. Yes, even that person in your life, right? He will never say that we gave too much unless, okay, this is where it switches here, unless we gave in a way that hurts someone. That's the key, right? There are situations where extravagant giving can hurt someone. You say, well, Dennis, well, give me an example. Well, think about, you're going to all relate to this, think about parents who create spoiled children by giving them excessive, extravagant gifts. Ah, that's how you could hurt someone. Yeah, we're all going, hmm. So there are ways where you can end up hurting someone with this excessive, extravagant giving, right? Okay. Well, yeah, I mean, yeah. The goal of prodigal love is always to bless, truly bless, not to harm. Not just to make ourselves feel good because we think we've done something well, but has it really blessed this other individual and not harmed them, right? What Jesus does criticize is average. This is what he does criticize. He does criticize average or lukewarm effort in loving others. And that is because people are created in the image of God and are worthy of everything that we have to offer. Because everything that we have came from God. And who is God? God is this prodigal, right? Gave everything. And he's calling us to do the same thing. This is why Jesus set the example for us to follow. The problem is too many of us are content to get by with giving just as little as we can. Just enough to kind of get by and feel good about what we've done, right? So, let's walk back through this story again. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Now, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the Leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, Mark tells us that the Feast of Passover, it's just days away, okay? And for the Passover, every Jewish male is required to be in Jerusalem. That's the requirement. Jewish male, you need to be in Jerusalem. Jesus has arrived in Bethany, which is just a short walk from Jerusalem. Okay? And it is in Bethany that his close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we've heard these names before, for those of us who have been through the Bible many times, that's where they live, Bethany. Okay? A few days ago, Jesus performed one of his most spectacular miracles. I think we all may remember this. After 3 days in the tomb, Jesus brought who? Lazarus back to life simply by the power of his spoken word. Rise. And many people now believe that Jesus is the Messiah because Lazarus is alive again, but the religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus. What a contrast, right? Raise a guy from the dead, you got the religious leaders over here, they're plotting to try and kill Jesus. A dinner is being prepared for Jesus at the home of Simon the leper. And the custom is for the men to eat together, reclining on thin mats around a very low table, which is a very common Middle Eastern culture. They're probably most likely, from what we know of that culture, they're leaning on their left arms, if you can imagine, as I tilt over, with their feet spread out from the table. Okay, so we're not sitting in chairs, we're leaning on our left arms, kind of relaxed. And Jesus also records the same, John also records the same story, and he tells us that Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus, is helping to serve this meal. That's what we know Martha does, right? And Lazarus is one of the guests at this table, the one who's been raised from the dead. Okay, so John gives us a little more background than what Mark gives us as far as the players that are here. And then in verse 3, we see that the story turns to an unnamed woman who in the Gospel of John, he identifies her as Mary, the other sister of Lazarus. And Mark tells us that Mary interrupts the meal to anoint Jesus' head. And in John's account, Mary also pours the perfume on his feet and then wipes his feet with her hair. Kind of gives that added detail. And so, with this picture. We have the whole body of Jesus been anointed, and the room is now filled with the fragrance of this lavish love, right? You can picture that. It's just the whole room is now filled with this fragrance of lavish love. And the picture we get is that Mary is motivated by one thing and one thing only, namely her love and gratitude for Jesus. Right? She was oblivious to all else around her except for Jesus. That was her singular focus. The one who brought her brother Lazarus back to life, who's there at this table. She couldn't be any more grateful, and that is where her focus is at. She also did something which only love can do in response to that. She took the most precious thing she had, and she spent it all on Jesus. Spent it all on Jesus. She didn't just pour a few little drops of perfume on Jesus. Take this expensive alabaster jar and go, okay, here's a couple of drops, Jesus. She poured out the entire jar. And Mark tells us that this perfume was a very precious oil made from the root of this very rare plant called nard from northern India. And this perfume was often used for anointing the body at burial. Okay? It was very expensive, as we're told, almost a year's wages for the ordinary worker. In a spirit of gratitude and with in very intense love, Mary lavishly served the one who showed her the mercy and kindness of God. And in that sense, the whole point this morning, she became a prodigal. That's what God's calling us. And following him, to become a prodigal in this way. Can I also observe that this jar of perfume was likely her dowry for marriage and probably was her life savings? We don't know for sure, but likely. And by giving up this precious gift, she was not only impacting her financial stability, right, but also her future marital prospects as well. This was significant. We live in a culture that is obsessed with what's known as return on investments, right? We want to know how much we're going to get back whenever we give or spend the things that are valuable to us. I'm going to spend and give this. I want to know what I'm going to get back. That's the ROI, the return on investment. We think about that, right? Whether you use the terms return on investment or not, whenever we give, we're kind of, hey, what am I going to get back in return, right? It's just part of our natural nature. What kind of return do we imagine Mary was expecting in this particular situation? This is all speculation, right? But what do we think what she was expecting? From what we know about her, I don't think she was expecting any return. I mean, would you agree with me that that's most likely? She wasn't going, hey, I'm gonna, you know, pour out this jar of perfume and I'm gonna be like a special person in heaven with Jesus or his kingdom or whatever, right? She wasn't thinking about the return on this investment, right? For Mary, it wasn't about a return, it was about her love for Jesus. It was just a pure expression of love and wanting to bless him in that way. And my point again this morning is Jesus will never criticize our harmless acts of prodigal love. He'll never do it. And so then we go to continue the story. So some of those present were saying and didn't lead to one another, well, why this waste of perfume, right? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, before we go, ooh, these people, bad, they're missing the whole point, right? Come on. I mean, the fingers are pointing back at us, right? I mean, how many of us haven't at least thought this, right? Mark tells us that the guests at the dinner party became very upset with Mary. And they criticized and they rebuked her harshly for wasting such a valuable commodity on Jesus. In their opinion, In their opinion, feeding the poor was more important and more practical than a momentary expression of devotion. And if you just look at it from that standpoint, hey, a momentary expression of devotion to Jesus versus think about all the people we could feed, man, how important is that, right? I think we can relate to their reaction when we start wrestling with this. Have we ever criticized ourselves or others over a prodigal display of love? Or at least kind of went, I wonder if that was the wisest thing to do. Maybe that could have been, those resources could have been spent differently, right? Let's not forget, the other disciples, they loved Jesus too, right? But they expected something from him, as we know from reading all of the gospel accounts, right? They anticipated the building of empires and the overflow of the Roman government, all coming from their Messiah, and they wanted to be a part of it. They loved the Lord and the things they anticipated he would bring about. But Mary just loved Jesus for who he was. For who he was. And it's a lesson really in this whole idea of adoration and worship of Jesus for who he is without attaching expectations to what we have given. Right? And before we criticize too harshly these guests, let's acknowledge that our tendency is to only give what we have to or as little as possible. Yeah, there's exceptions to that. Sometimes in our finer moments, we can pat ourselves in the back and go, I'm just giving everything I've got here, right? But how many times have we really been at that place? The message this morning is that shouldn't be like a once-in-a-lifetime scenario for following Jesus. He's the ultimate prodigal, right? And that's ought to be a more regular, common experience, right? Many times it's difficult to give beyond our comfort zone. It just seems too costly. That's just too costly. It doesn't make any sense. And I wonder if Mary started to question the extravagance of her gift when she heard these harsh words of criticism. I mean, think about it. I mean, yes, she was fully devoted, and yes, she probably, hey, these guys don't know what they're talking about or whatever. But the influence of others when the criticism comes, it causes any of us, when we're giving extravagantly in this way, to kind of, hey, maybe I blew it. Maybe I shouldn't have done this, right? I wonder if she had that sinking feeling in her gut that she had done something wrong. What we do know is that Jesus, what we do know is what Jesus thought about this very impractical gift. We know what he thought about this impractical gift because we read about it here in the story. This is what Jesus thinks about it. He says, leave her alone, right? You leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. In contrast to the guest, Jesus comes to the side of Mary and he declares that what she has done is not wasteful. It's not wasteful. It is beautiful. It's something to be celebrated. And he tells the others, you leave her alone. Just imagine him saying that to us as we're acting in a very prodigal way. You leave my child alone. Right? Jesus gives her the highest compliment by declaring that she's done what she could do. We can all do different things, but he knows what she could do, right? And God expects no more from us than what we can do. What we have to be careful of is setting our sights so low that we believe that doing nothing is doing what we can. Do you get that? I'll say that again. We have to be careful of setting our sights so low that what we believe that doing nothing is doing what we can. So I'm doing nothing, but that's all I can do, right? We do not have all the same gifts or abilities or resources or same opportunities. We all have a different life story, so that's why we can't compare one another. The challenge this morning is not to focus on what we can't do, but rather what can we do? What can I do, right? That's what Mary did. She did what she could do. Jesus says, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. It's interesting to go through the Gospels and to note the many times that Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to die. Think about all the times he said, hey, I'm going to die. I'm telling you guys about what's going to happen, right? Tell them ahead of time. They don't want to believe it, right? Over and over again, he informed them that he was heading for death. So you got these disciples are following along. He's got to, you know, day in and day out, he's telling them, I'm gonna die. So they all know, right? They've been told. But not one of them believed him. Except who? Mary of Bethany. She believed him. She knew he was gonna die. She believed him. She believed him and she understood that he was here for that very purpose. This was what motivated her. She understood that he was heading for death and burial, but she didn't know when or where. She just didn't know the when or the where. She just knew that this was gonna happen. Now, she believed, was the only time in her mind that she could be sure that his body was anointed as required by Jewish custom. And she took that opportunity. Jesus knew she did this deliberately for that very purpose. She knew what was in her heart, right? And what an incredible comfort this must have been to Jesus when she did that for him. Of all these friends who were around him at this time, only Mary had the sensitivity to understand what was happening. There's nothing more comforting to us than to be understood in what we're trying to do. And Jesus knew that Mary understood what was happening. Finally, what she did was deserving of being remembered, we're told, right? Jesus says the story of this beautiful act will be told in memory of her wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world. And here we are today, South San Francisco, in this church, in this place, 2,000 years later, fulfilling this very prediction because it was recorded for us. The story of Mary's lavish, impractical, outrageous love. Jesus will never criticize our harmless acts of prodigal love. He will never call us foolish. In fact, he will celebrate, remember, and he's going to promote our acts of prodigal love. Right? Just like Mary, our acts of extravagant love, they create the opportunity to motivate others to do the same. So hopefully we're going to be motivated by Mary's story here. And as we do that, others are going to be motivated. Now, this is truly a very difficult message for any of us to apply to our lives. I mean, I recognize that. I mean, we have this example. It's like, wow, I'm glad Mary did that. And, you know, she gave everything that she could and, you know, impacted her financial stability and her potential prospects for marriage. And that's good, Mary. You did that. But then what about me? What about us? What's God asking us to do? Well, now it starts to get a little more uncomfortable, right? Well, I've done that once. It was like 10 years ago, and I had this really brilliant moment. I don't even know what I was thinking. I was kind of like Mary, and I just kind of did this act, and, you know, and I felt really good at the time, but boy, it was really costly. I don't know if I want to do that again. See the challenge that we're all faced with here? We all have different life stories, and because of that, we all have different abilities to demonstrate prodigal love. It's not going to look the same. And the great thing is that Jesus knows what giving our best looks like for each and every one of us. It's going to be different for each of us, and he knows what it looks like for us, right? So, to help us to think through this and to make this very practical through our expectations, I'd like us to watch a video I've shown before. It's a testimony of a man who is trying to discover what prodigal love looks like for him, okay? So we use this sort of an example of his wrestling process. The man's name is Eugene Cho, and this is his story. Let's watch.
I was in Burma a couple of years ago and saw some things that I think really awoke my spirit, disturbed my spirit. Prior to that, I heard about the 3 billion people that live on less than $2 a day. The World Bank defines extreme global poverty as those that live under $1.25 a day. That's 1.4 billion people. So those are all just numbers and statistics. And then when you see people, when you see mothers and fathers, when you see children literally dying, I think it kind of hits home a little bit. One of the things that we felt convicted to do, not to sound altruistic or holier than thou, was to donate a year wages. But as we were praying, we just felt that it would be good if we could somehow invite and inspire more people to participate with us. And so we thought, you know, if we could donate a year's wages and maybe invite people to donate one day's wages, which comes out to about 0.4% of their income, we really thought that we could make some sort of impact. What we're trying to do is to remind people that every single person does have an impact. We have a choice, right? So when you consider the fact that you've got about 900 million people that don't have access to clean water, that $20 can provide clean water for someone for 20 years, a $10 provides a malaria net for someone. So we're just trying to say everyone actually does have a choice, a voice, and we can actually make an impact. I can say in honesty that if I had to do it over again, I don't want to say this publicly, but I guess I will. If I had to do it over again, I probably wouldn't do it because this past year has been the most difficult year for us, more than I had bargained for. We were going to sell our home, sell it up at a high price, pay off our debts, donate our year's wages, come out looking like saints, go to Disneyland, and we're good to go. The problem was the market crashed, the home didn't sell, we lost a lot of money. And I think had it not been for the fact that we made a public pledge, my wife wouldn't have, but I would have basically reneged on that pledge. And so it was hard. One of the most painful decisions that I had to make was I had to inform my wife and kids that in 3 days, we were going to move out of our house to sublet it, and we were going to stay with friends on their couches for the next 2 months. That was really difficult because, again, that's just not what I envisioned. You know, when you pray about something and you feel kind of God's conviction, then you automatically assume that it'll flow really fluidly, which is the reason why we often do it. And it, you know, it not only didn't work out, I would say it was almost the antithesis. I mean, everything that we thought would turn out didn't turn out. And we still believe that one day's wages will do good and will make an impact in the larger world in some way or the other. But we've certainly been changed and challenged in many ways.
A lot to think about here, huh? We're going to briefly talk about this a little bit to try and make this very practical. Let me ask you, as you listen to Eugene talk about the story of giving years wages and kind of him wrestling with that whole process and what it cost, why do you think Eugene regrets his decision to do that? What do you think are some of the reasons Eugene regrets that?
It's expensive.
It's expensive, very good. What else? He regrets it because his family what?
They went without.
They went without. His family went without, right? So as a provider and as a father, right, they went without.
They had to endure hardship, too.
What's that?
They had to endure hardship.
They had to endure hardship, right. Uh-huh.
All those things are true, but I think it's more his expectations weren't.
Well, we are going to get into that. That's very good. Hold on to that thought with expectations. Very good.
His plans didn't falter?
Didn't follow through. Yeah, okay, right. Yeah, Charlie.
Yeah, in theory it was one thing, but in the practical
it was something else, right. Now, okay, so that's good. So let's talk about this in terms of expectations. What do we think Eugene's expectations were based upon what he said and what we know? What were his expectations? They were going
to
flow smoothly, right? What else?
He thought selling his house, they'd be able to live for the year without the wages.
Without the wages. If they sold the house, they'd be able to live without, you know, without those wages. So that was sort of part of the expectation. And that by doing that, the sacrifice wasn't going to be as great as what it ended up turning out to be. Okay. So what else did he expect? Anything else?
All kinds
all kinds of kudos. And as I mentioned, that's like, hey, we're going to, you know, we're going to come out looking good. You know, we've made this big prodigal sacrifice and, you know, we're going to look good at the end. So there was sort of hear the return on investment thought process. He's not saying the words return on investment, but this is how it plays out for all of us, right? It's like, this is, I do this. This is how, what's going to come back. Well, any other expectations anybody can think of? God might reward. Yeah, exactly. It's like, hey, you know, God's, you know, it's sort of the, you know, I'm going to do this with the expectation that God is going to, you know, is going to reward me in some way, which that becomes very difficult to assess because there is a sense in which God does throughout Old Testament and New Testament, he does bless us, but it's always on his terms. It's never a, okay, a one for one. I did this. Now, God, you owe me, right? We laugh when we even think about that, right? But there's a part of us that's like, I'm making this sacrifice. Now, God, you owe me a blessing now, okay? I just want you to know I'm keeping track, right? God, you owe me. And he's going, you want to take a look at that? What do I owe you? Take a look at that cross and tell me what I owe you, right? I mean, that's sort of, we can imagine his response to it. What's that?
We owe him.
Exactly, we owe him. That's the whole point, right? That's the point, is it's always on his terms. It's not a one for one, it's gonna happen at this time or this way or what have you. I mean, God is a good God all the time, and he is going to bless us and he is going to reward us as the scriptures talk about. But it's always on his term and he always knows what's best for us. So unlike us thinking about parents spoiling their children, God never spoils his children in that sense, right? So whatever extravagance he sends our way, it's always for our own good, right? Not just to make him feel better that he's done something great for us, right? Now, what do we think Jesus would say to Eugene? Can we imagine if Jesus is kind of coming up alongside him and sitting next to him as he's sharing the story or whatever, what do we imagine Jesus might say to Eugene? So asking him, because you really think that I really didn't do anything, right? Like, you know, that somehow I'm not either currently or in the future going to be blessing you. And so kind of getting him to think about who I am kind of a thing. So he, yeah, okay. There's no right or wrong answer to this, obviously.
He gave him the house. He had the job. All that does come from him.
Right.
Everything I have right now.
Yeah. Yeah, all the house that he was going to sell, whatever, where did that come from? And he would acknowledge it. I mean, if he was here. So what would Jesus, in this, now, so think about who Jesus is, and here he is, he's sort of after the fact, he's wrestling with this as we've heard that. So he's, so he's sitting next to him, and so what do we imagine Jesus might say at that point?
Father, figure, father role.
Mm-hmm.
My son, you know, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Appreciate these thoughts that you're having.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you're going to meet me where you can.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Do what you can.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do what you can. Right. And I'm gonna meet you. And I love you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. Yeah. What's that?
Well done,
my good and faithful servant. Right. Exactly. Right.
You might ask him. Now, do you see the cross in a different light?
Right. Yeah. Think about the cross. Right. Exactly. The words that came to my mind is, what you did was beautiful, and I'm proud of you for taking the risk. I'm proud of you for taking that risk. I will never criticize your harmless acts of prodigal love. I want you to know that. I'm never going to criticize that. And yeah, it's costly. And is there anybody besides Jesus that could better utter those words of, I understand what this cost you? Who else with such great integrity could say, I understand what this cost you? Gave it all. That's someone who does understand. That's not someone we can say, oh, Jesus, you don't understand what this cost me. He looks us in the eyes and he says, I know what this cost you. I know what this cost you. And I am so proud of you. I'm honored by what you've done with this act of prodigal love. You may have other people in your life that may criticize you and think that this was a waste and not understand what it cost you. But I know the value of what you've done,
and I know what it cost you. And I'm sitting right here, right next to you, and we're going to go through whatever we need to go through to get through this. That's the Jesus that we have. That's the Jesus that we worship. He's a great God all the time. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as I just offer a couple of final thoughts. This story of Mary, who in this sense was a prodigal, right? Mary was a prodigal. Now we know the prodigal son. Well, Mary was a prodigal. It points to the ultimate prodigal display of love, as we've been talking about, Jesus on the cross. That's the ultimate display of prodigal love. Jesus on the cross, that is the heart of Christianity. I choose to follow the example of Jesus. I choose to be a prodigal that looks for opportunities to be a fragrant blessing to others with the treasures that have been entrusted to me. Jesus does not ask us to love in the same way that he asks other people around us to love. He knows what each of us is capable of at any given time. Do what you can do, he says, but he is asking us to give our best. He's asking us to give our best. He's not asking us to give what's comfortable. He doesn't come alongside and say, I want you to give what's comfortable. I want you to give what's comfortable. No, he says, I'm asking you to give what you can do. I'm asking for you to give your best. And I'm going to be here right with you. And yes, I do know what it's going to cost you. It may be doing a small act of kindness for someone we really don't like. It's going to cost us, won't it? To do a small act of kindness for someone that really doesn't like us, that will cost us. That would be an act of prodigal love. It may even cost us our pride. It may be lending our ear to someone who is not completely coherent and is just plain annoying and irritating. Anybody have anybody like that in their life? Giving our ear? What a waste. Why give my listening ear to this person? Now there's a time and a place where we need to leave a situation. I can't go through all the qualifiers. But there's also a time and a place where it's not a waste for to give our listening ear to this person who's irritating, annoying, doesn't seem to want to listen to us. And when we do that, it's going to cost us our valuable time. That's crazy. Why give our time listening to someone who doesn't appear to even give any value or worth to that? That's just crazy to do. It's a waste, right? I've got more important things I could be doing. See how this plays itself out? And yet, this is what Jesus is calling us to. It may involve an act of generosity that only we and God know about, right? And if we do that sort of in secret and no one else knows about it and only God was there, guess what it costs us? It costs us our public recognition. But I want other people to know how great I was in this particular situation. But that's just for a moment. But you know what's not just for a moment is Jesus is right there with us. When no one else knows, Jesus knows. And where we go, there he is with us, right? Whatever the cost, Jesus will never criticize our harmless acts of prodigal love. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, who is the ultimate prodigal, the one who gave extravagantly and wastefully and for an incredible purpose. We're so grateful that we are recipients of that prodigal love. And in our gratitude, we are also convicted that with that great gift from you comes a responsibility to go forward and to also be agents and vessels of prodigal love into the lives of others. Lord, we confess that so often we do what's comfortable, not what you're asking us to do and not what we can do. Lord, would you help each of us to really recognize that and to act on what it is that you're calling us to do? We need your help, Lord, because on our own, we'll just be left with doing with what's comfortable.
We love you, Lord. We can't do any of this apart from you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. May I ask all of us to stand as we worship our God in one final song today.